My name's Mike Garland. I'm Mickey Creed and Barb Creed's son-in-law. I know I look just like them. You know, my father-in-law, his idea of dressing down is not wearing a pocket hanky in his suit. You know, so I was like, do I have to wear a suit? And he's like, no, you don't have to wear a suit. I was like, all right, I'm up for it. So, yeah, I married their daughter, Anna, 25 years ago, just over 25 years ago. And Mickey has become really one of my best friends through the years, and he has poured into me spiritually for 25 years, and just so thankful for him. I'm thankful to be with you all this morning. I pray that our time together will be profitable as we go through the book of Jonah. We went through the book of Jonah at Pillar Church of Stafford a couple of years ago, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. So when he said he was in Jonah and asked me if I'd preach chapter 4, I was like, I'd love to. This is a beautiful portion of scripture for us. So let me just go ahead and read through the chapter, and then we'll preach. So Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. How much? Exceedingly, right? What displeased him? Somebody tell me real quick. What's that? Yeah, Ninevites were forgiven, right? Good. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. Christus prayed this. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't compute. He had all the theology right, but it didn't affect his heart, right? Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out from the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in that shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Is that not interesting that Jonah ends with a question? That is so intriguing. You know, and so the first division here is focusing on Jonah's heart. I'm sorry, Jonah's heat. Verse 1 tells us that God's display of mercy to Nineveh, to the Ninevites. God not giving the Ninevites the judgment that they deserve, but God turning from his fierce anger and displaying his mercy did not impress Jonah. Actually, it angered him. God not enacting judgment is not a passive ignorance, but it is an active display of his mercy. Jonah was severely displeased that God didn't pour out his anger on the Ninevites. Jonah was angry, right? The Hebrew literally reads that Jonah was hot. The Hebrew word translated anger carries the idea of heat or burning, and even has the idea of flaring nostrils. Your dad ever used to get that mad? Where's the nostrils flare? Mine did. It's the idea of getting hot under the collar, red in the face, think forehead veins, neck veins popping out, right? Jonah was ticked off at God. It's not a good place to be. The repentance of the Ninevites that quenched God's anger stoked the fire of Jonah's self-righteousness. Jonah's anger was really directed at God's character. That's really where lied Jonah's problem. He says, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" Whew, he's on thin ice here, right? "That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew what you were going to do. I knew you would do this. I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you're merciful. I know that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's why I didn't go there. I didn't want you to show your mercy to these terrible people." What hatred Jonah had for these people. He openly admits that the reason he ran was because he knew that God was going to do exactly what God said he would do. He's really disgusted with the character of God here. That God would actually save such a terrible people. He struggled with what he saw as the balance of divine justice and God's mercy. Jonah wanted to keep God's mercy all to himself. The mercy that God had extended to Jonah had not affected his heart towards other people that needed God's mercy. It was as if Jonah saw himself as worth it, or worthy of God's mercy, but others as a waste of time. He saw the Ninevites as clearly deserving of God's wrath and fierce anger because of their lifestyle. But he saw himself as, "I'm not as bad as them." Jonah was fine as long as God served Jonah. Jonah had put God into a manageable box. God was fine as long as he stayed into that box that he created, or abided by the rules that Jonah had created for God. He was angry when God acted outside of that. And so Jonah causes us to ask ourselves this question. Do we put God in a box? Do we have expectations of who he will show his mercy and grace to? Have we set parameters for God? When we read Scripture, do we dismiss inconvenient truths that don't fit maybe our presuppositions or our ideology? Or do we approach God's Word, allowing it to mold us and shape us and form us as to who God is and where his heart is? What about with the events of our lives, right? Are we okay with God as long as he plays by our rules? Is God okay as long as he lets us live our comfortable lives? Is God okay as long as our life is free of disease and hardship? Is God okay as long as he continues to show us mercy? But he can't possibly show mercy to those that we don't value. Right? Does it tick us off in the direction that our country's going? Does it tick us off like Jonah with the flaring nostrils that God could be seen as slacking and showing his judgment to certain kinds of people today? Do we feel like others are deserving of God's justice and judgment, but somehow we should get a pass? Like Jonah's faith was being tested by God here. Up to this point, Jonah thought he knew God. But God was helping Jonah understand that his knowledge of Yahweh was fundamentally inadequate. Jonah bears witness there of God's character. "I knew that you are, one, a gracious God, right? Meaning God's favor being poured out on those that don't deserve it. That's what grace is. That God is merciful. That he's not giving people what they deserve. Thirdly, that God is slow to anger, right? He's not irrational like we typically are when our nostrils are flaring and forehead veins are out. But God is not irrational. He's not quickly angered, but he's slow, willing to allow people time to repent, as he teaches us in Jonah. That he's abounding in steadfast love, the Hebrew word there, chesed. This God's agape, unconditional love, this special love that's reserved for his people. Right in that fifthly, that God is relenting from disaster. That God has an eagerness to forgive and withhold his wrath. Right, Jonah, God is helping us understand who he is in the book of Jonah. Where his heart is. Jonah was able to quote, right, what is thought to be this Old Testament creed, but he lacked the transformative heart knowledge that God really cared about. Right, Jonah wanted to keep God's love for himself. He only wanted the Ninevites to experience the wrath of God, not his mercy, not his grace, not his special love, his chesed, his long-suffering and forgiveness. Jonah was so distraught in the way that God was showing mercy to Nineveh that he asked God to take his life. To Jonah, God's expressed love to the Ninevites was completely reckless. He was better off dead than to wrestle with how could God possibly show his mercy and love to these people. But notice God's response to Jonah, right? God asked Jonah a question, do you do well to be angry? Or Jonah, is your anger producing anything good? Is your anger justified? Is your anger a right anger or a righteous anger, Jonah? Is your anger, Jonah, an anger that causes good to come from it? Verse 5 gives us Jonah's response. What does he say? Nothing. He just walks away. He doesn't even respond. This is how far gone Jonah is at this point. He'd rather be dead than live with a God that would show mercy to such a people as the Ninevites. Jonah thought more highly of his own value system than God's. Jonah had literally put himself in the place of God and now was judging God's morality based on his ideology. Second division, the sun's heat. Jonah's heat, now we see the sun's heat. Jonah makes a hut east of Nineveh, and he sits and he sulks. He's sitting out in the sun's heat. He's miserable, and the Lord causes a plant to grow up and to give him some shade. And it's interesting there in verse 6, right? To save him from his discomfort. That word discomfort there is the Hebrew word rah. The same Hebrew word to describe Nineveh's evil that they repented of in chapter 3, verse 8. The same word that he describes the disaster that God relented of in 3:10 and 4:2. Now the same word used to describe Jonah's discomfort as he sat in the heat of the sun. Jonah's discomfort is rah. It is evil. Here's the picture. A prophet, right? A man chosen to be the mouthpiece of God, to be an instrument of God's grace and mercy to a great city of people still running away from God. He's now put himself at odds with his God, taking issue with God's character, really seeing himself as God, right? As the more moral agent, standing in judgment of God's actions, bringing charges against God's character. Now he sits in the heat of the day having a pity party, burning in anger. And God shows us his heart again as he steps towards Jonah. He doesn't bring fire down on Jonah for being a rogue prophet, for being a prophet that is very far away from God at this point. But he steps towards Jonah in an act of mercy and grace. Why would God do something like this? Our own self-righteousness burns within us as we think, let Jonah burn. He doesn't deserve this plant. He should know better. He deserves God to judge him. He doesn't deserve that shade. Our self-righteousness burns within us towards someone that should know better. As if we thought Jonah couldn't get any lower, right? He's proved us wrong. But God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, steps towards Jonah, making this plant to bring him shade. Up to this point, God's used wind. He's used sailors. He's used a ship. He's used this great fish. And now God's using a plant to help Jonah know the God that he claims to know. Jonah enjoyed his improved standard of living for a time, right? God quickly takes it away using now a worm and a scorching wind. Rather than being thankful for the season of comfort that God gave him, Jonah quickly despairs. He didn't see the plant as a gift, as something that he didn't deserve. So when it was removed, he was angry again. Seeing it as an evil act of God. For the second time, he wishes that he would die. But this time, he doesn't even ask God to take his life. He turns inward and dialogues within himself. God obviously hearing. He's fighting with God. Fighting with God is a lonely, dark, and irrational place. But God again questions Jonah's anger. Do you do well to be angry for that plant, Jonah? This time Jonah answers God. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Jonah would rather die than see God's grace and mercy be wasted upon the Ninevites. What Jonah couldn't see was that time after time, God is seeking for Jonah to repent and believe that God is who he says he is. To accept the hard truths about who God is and to allow that this truth to redirect his thinking, his passions, his value system. Jonah was still not willing. He is so miserable in his self-righteous, religious, ethnic bigotry for God to go outside of his people to show mercy that he wishes that he didn't even exist. Jonah's religion was self-serving. He was okay with God as long as God existed for Jonah's pleasure and fit into his little box. As soon as Jonah was comforted, confronted with the truth that he existed himself to bring God glory, not the other way around, he was done. He wanted out. Jonah was in a dark place. How about you? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you fighting with him? It's a completely miserable existence to see pain and discomfort as God's evil. Rather than seeing pain and discomfort as God's restorative correcting agents. Does that make sense? We understand pain. We understand discomfort. Some of us probably more than others in this room. You know, my mother-in-law is the kind of person that just absolutely never complains. And if anything ever gets even close to something that could be seen as a complaint, then she apologizes for it. Like, no, it's okay. Like, if you're just stating fact, that's not necessarily complaining. But she's in pain, like all the time. And some of you might have spouses or might have people in your life that are in pain. And for the Christian to kind of flip the coin on that and to recognize that this is hard. Life is hard and full of real challenges that often we don't really want to talk about so much. But on the one side of the coin, pain is there to just be frustrating and difficult. But on the other side, God has something beautiful as it causes us often in our pain and discomfort to cry out to him and grow closer to him. Someone was expressing earlier that they've been through just a lot in life, and people say, how are you still a Christian? And they said, how could I not be? How could I possibly get through the pain and heartache in life without it? Jonah was so angry when God didn't fit in this little box and when God took his plant away. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to draw closer. Just as Joseph said, right, that his own brothers meant it for evil, right, throwing him into a pit, faking his death, and selling him into slavery, but God meant it for good. So we can input any difficult heartache, disease, whatever, into that same thing. Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for something better. God meant it for good. That's where faith comes in, because that is not easy. It's right to own the reality of our pain as legitimate, painful, something brought about by the sin of other people sometimes, even because of our bad decisions, right? Seeing our discomfort, sometimes natural phenomenon is weather, sometimes medical, sometimes job loss. I was thinking in our context, our church has a lot of government employees, you guys probably do too, and thinking about how difficult the furlough is right now. We have church members that are being riffed and losing their jobs. But lack of money, whatever it is going on, whatever this discomfort is, right? It's important to recognize the legitimate pain and discomfort of those things, but recognize that God is doing something bigger through it in you in the midst of pain and discomfort. Romans 8 helps us understand that for God's people, all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. And I can't help but think how important the local church is in helping one another experience that God has something better for us through even the most difficult and challenging parts of life. To bear one another's burdens, to genuinely love and help one another through those times. And thirdly, lastly, God's heart. Jonah's heat, the sun's heat, now God's heart. The account of the prodigal prophet Jonah exists because God is communicating what an amazing God he is to people that recognize their need for him. God speaks to Jonah in verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night." In other words, Jonah, you're so devastated that by a plant that you only had for about a day. How are you so angry about the loss of something so futile that can grow and die in the same day? It's just a plant, Jonah. Why does this not bother you so? Why does this bother you so much? How could Jonah possibly be more angry about the death of a plant than the salvation of 120,000 human beings that God has made in his image? Answer, right? Because it was all about Jonah. He didn't care for the Ninevites because they didn't serve him. They weren't his people. They didn't benefit him in any way. Actually, they created a threat, right, to his way of life. Jonah quite literally loved a plant more than he loved those people. You know, in the recesses of your heart and quietness of your soul, do you only love people as far as they benefit you? These are hard questions. Is our love predicated on what we get from that person that we love? This is why relationships don't work out. This kind of insufficient, self-serving, quote-unquote, love is why marriages are ending. Just as many in the church as outside the church. This kind of, quote-unquote, love is why so many people are miserable, constantly offended, only willing to show love to someone as long as they recognize, as that person recognizes it. As long as they thank you for it. Make a Facebook post about it, I don't know. Send you a thank you card, whatever. This kind of love is only self-serving love. Doing kind acts to make us feel better about ourselves, to get noticed, to create a sense of indebtedness. God's love is so different. It can be seen in the way that God has been so patient with this prodigal prophet who's been running away from God the whole time and is now angry at God for showing mercy to his enemies. God's love keeps running us down at our lowest moments. God's love is not predicated on what we bring to the table, what we do for him. God's love is not predicated on your ability to love him back, the quality of your devotion to him, or what you will do for him. God's love for you is rooted in who he is and who he's showing himself to be here in Jonah, not who you are, not who you've been, not even who you will be. God's love is rooted in who he is. God's love is perfect. It's everlasting. It's given freely, but it is of infinite value. Look at the last verse in the book, sorry. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and where there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left hand? This literally in the Hebrew is this idea of like thousands upon thousands. It's not an exact number. But that these thousands upon thousands didn't know their right hand from the left hand. God wasn't saying, go teach them, you know, that L means left, you know. That's not what he's communicating. He's saying they're completely ignorant of who I am, Jonah. Go teach them. They don't have the scriptures about me. They haven't grown up in temple worship. They don't know the creation account, how I led my people out of slavery across land. They haven't been privy to the sacrificial system and laws that all point to the eventual Messiah, the future Messiah that would one day die to save a diverse group of people that he would call his own. They're ignorant, Jonah. Can't you understand that they don't know me? Of course they're acting the way that they do. Yes, they deserve judgment for their sin, but so do you, Jonah. Should I not pity them as I pity you? Literally, should I not spare them? They repented and have turned from their violence, turned from their wicked ways. Should I not pity them, Jonah? Jonah should have known better, right? He grew up understanding the temple worship practices with the words of Torah, looking for the future Messiah. Jonah should have known better as God continued to show him mercy, not judging him fiercely for running away from him. If there was one that deserved judgment, it was certainly Jonah. But he was so full of himself, he didn't see it. The relenting anger of God towards an evil, idol-worshipping, violent city of foreigners and a self-righteous prophet teaches us a few things about God. First, God is on mission to make much of himself by expressing mercy to the least likely people. He does that best by sending
people who have experienced his steadfast love in the gospel to those who have not yet experienced it, the fierce love of God. Secondly, our discomfort and pain, as bad as they are still gifts of God's grace that are designed to draw us closer to him. Thirdly, we are all prodigals. Whether we are running from God like Nineveh and the younger brother of Luke 15, squandering our inheritance and wild living, participating in violence, evil, and debaucherous behavior, drunkenness, sexual gratification, whatever. Or religious prodigals like Jonah and the older brother in Luke 15, displeased to see God extend his mercy to the younger brother or to the Ninevites, all the while not recognizing that their own self-righteousness puts them at odds with God and is in need of his mercy and forgiveness. Whether you are an immoral prodigal or a cleaned up religious person taking pride in our supposed morality but are not gripped by our own sin and our own need of grace, Jesus is running to you today to show you exactly who he is and to change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God is eager to forgive us this morning and for all eternity if we turn to him, admit our sin, and cling on to the finished work of Jesus on the cross to save us from our own running away from God. For the ways that we seek satisfaction by using people, by using substances, and having our own rule books as a sense of righteousness and satisfaction. All the way back to Abraham, God has shown us that his plan all along was to redeem for himself a people made up of all nations, tongues, and tribes. Jonah was not on board with God's mission. He wanted to keep Yahweh to his people, to his ethnic group. He was not willing to see Nineveh as a people that needed a real encounter with Yahweh. The book of Jonah shows us God's heart for the nations, even as at these early stages of redemptive history. Some 800 years or so later, God would make this clear that his grace and mercy was not only for the ethnic Israelites, or the Jews, but that Jesus came to save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Right? Through pain and difficulty in the form of persecution, he would push his disciples out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and even the ends of the earth to proclaim the message of this gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, God. This is the message we proclaim as we step towards a diverse group of people right here in Stafford County. What a great opportunity that we have as two churches 20 minutes apart, and how many millions of people are between us. The task is huge. We need many, many more, not just gospel preaching churches in our area, but individuals like you and me taking steps towards our neighbors, regardless of how different they are than us. And I'd even say regardless of how they got here, willing to put some other allegiances aside to step towards a diverse group of people right here in Stafford County, right in your neighborhood, next door. We have the truth about this risen Messiah that offers salvation to all people regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, or socioeconomic class. Our role is to be missionaries in our neighborhoods, is to step towards people that are different than us with the hope of the gospel. The Christian call is to see people's needs for the gospel above every other issue in our lives, knowing that the only hope for genuine change in any human being only comes through a genuine faith relationship with Yahweh that only comes through understanding who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Jesus, we are so thankful that you've given us your word. You've literally given us words written in scripture and in books to understand who you are. Father, would you help us, Lord, in our faith, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers. Lord, that we would not just have some intellectual knowledge about your word, Lord, but that we would seek your word, Lord, that we would read your word, that we would be like the Bereans and studying it to understand who you are, not just what your word says, Lord, but to grow closer to you. And as we grow closer to you, Lord, that you would mold us and shape us, that you would give us your heart. And Father, that as we get to partner here in Stafford for your glory, to make much of you in the midst of a lost and dying world, Father, that you would receive all glory, honor, and praise. And so, Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to fellowship around your word. Pray for the Creeds, my in-laws, Lord, as they had a great time, I'm sure, in Texas and probably exhausted from their grandchildren. Lord, I pray that you give them rest and safety on the flight home. So, Lord, as we go from this place today, Father, might we be about your mission, or might we be reflectors of your heart for the lost and dying people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.